a reading from Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Well, good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
I'm very glad to be back. I'm always thankful for these opportunities that I have. I've been trying to work with the youth, and over the few weeks, I've tried to kind of talk to them, try to figure out what the best time would be to kind of put on something. And I'm trying to plan a kind of get together the third week of October, the 20th or the 21st, so Friday or Saturday. And what I'm kind of thinking is kind of like a camp out type thing, not that we stay overnight or anything, but a campfire and kind of have s'mores and stuff. That's what I'm thinking. If you'd like to help with that, as I try to organize that, please let me know. Because when you come to a new congregation, you don't know, you know, who can help in what ways, where the talents are, where they're coming from. So if you feel like you can contribute in that factor, I'm going to be trying to get that together over the next few weeks. So just try to get with me, and I'll give you more details as we get closer. All right? Thank you very much with that. Very thankful for the song selection as well. Very fitting to go with the scripture reading. We're going to look a little bit at David this evening. And David is one of those individuals, I fear, that many times we look at one side of David or we look at the other side of David, but we don't take David as the whole person. We don't look at the good and the bad and try to combine them together as one individual, which we all in fact are. We are all one individual, and we've got a little good and we've got a little bad. And our objective throughout life is to try to eliminate the bad as much as we can, and that's what we're going to look at this evening. When we look at David is definitely a person in the Bible that I admire. It's someone in the Bible that when I look at, David is definitely someone that I would like to know. I would have liked to live, serve, or walk with David. He's one of those individuals that I think was very compelling. And at a very young age, you start to see David separate himself from the crowd. And we start to consider those things that we find in David's life. Such as 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 33 through 36. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 33 through 36, we find David in an interesting situation. It says, and Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth. You're a man, he is a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a sheep out of the flock, I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing that he has defiled the armies of the living God. David, at a very young age, starts to separate himself from the crowd. We start looking at the things that David did, and we try to stand back and we look amazed at these things that David did. And we look throughout his life, and it was not just these accomplishments that he had, but we start to look and we start to see these other aspects of David. Such as 2 Samuel chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. It says, so David said to him, how was it you were not afraid to put forth your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? Then David called one of the young men and said, go near and execute him. And he struck him so that he died. So David said to him, your blood is on your own head, for your own mouth has testified against you, saying, I have killed the Lord's anointed. Well, what is this talking about in this situation? We don't have time to go through the whole context, but this is when someone comes to David and says, I killed Saul. I killed Saul, you know, Saul who has been hunting you for days and days and for a long time and has basically kicked you out of the kingdom. I killed him. Aren't you pleased? David is not pleased. David, one of his enemies that's been trying to hunt him and kill him, when someone comes and says, I have killed your enemy, you know what he says? He says, it was not for you to kill. It was not your job to kill the Lord's anointed. And I don't know if that would be my response about a man that had been hunting me for a long period of time. We look at David, he makes remarkable decisions, time after time after time. We look at the crowd that he's surrounded with. And I suggest to you, David wasn't always surrounded by the best crowd. Every once in a while, he found himself in a situation where he was over Saul, and the people next to him said, kill him, kill him, kill him. And David said, no, I'm not going to kill him. It's not my job to do that. We see that David comes from humble beginnings. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 8, it says, now, therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep to be ruler over my people, over Israel. So a man who watched over sheep to the ruler of Israel. Humble beginnings. And what we see is once David gets this place, this position of a leader, he does not abuse it. We look in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 8. Actually, 2 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 15. Says David basically was a good leader. It says in 2 Samuel chapter 8 verse 15, so David reigned over all Israel, and David administered justice, a judgment and justice to all his people. David was a good guy. David was a good guy. David did many great things. He did many good things. He did many things that we can look at David and say that we admire. In fact, the Bible goes on, and in multiple places, it says that David was a man after God's own heart. One place is Acts chapter 13 and verse 22, but another one is 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14. And 1 Samuel chapter 13 verse 14 says that now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be the commander over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. A man after God's own heart. David was a good man, and perhaps we might say that he was a great man when we look at his past and all the things that he did. But David was not perfect. And I think that's a mistake that many times we go throughout our lives as we start looking at individuals, and we put them up on such a high pedestal that we put them on this pedestal that takes away sin. We put them on a pedestal where we say, this person has been so good, this person has been so great, they've done so much, they cannot be touched by sin. But yet, that's what we see happens in David's life. In 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 5, we see the Bible basically describe what was David's fault. In 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 5, the Bible says, David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. David was a good guy. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And he had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life. Sounds like a good guy. All the days of his life, he did all that the Lord commanded, but the Bible doesn't stop there. It says, except in the manner of Uriah the Hittite. What I'd like us to think about and reflect on, brothers and sisters in Christ, is that all have sinned. All have sinned. And when we forget it, people get hurt in our lives. And when we forget it, we make mistakes in our lives because we can't forget the basic fact that we all have sinned. And I've saw many times in people's lives where their faith is actually contingent on someone else's faith. And when that person falls, when that person makes a mistake, when that person sins, then they fall away as well. But we forget that all sin. All have made mistakes, even David, a man after God's own heart, a man that had many accomplishments, a man who ruled justly, a man who did many wonderful things. He still sins. Is there a man that lives that doesn't have sin? Do we try to elevate ourselves higher than we should be and forget that we are all sinners? And when we forget that basic fact, when we forget that idea, when pride starts to climb in ourselves and we think that sin is not in our lives, that's when it creeps back in. That's when sin creeps back in. When we think that sin is not a part of our lives and it can never be part of our lives, when I think I'm above sin and I cannot commit sin. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The Bible gives a very clear picture that sin is in all people's lives. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Have we forgotten that all sin? Do we try to mask it and try to pretend that some people on this world are above sin, that they can't commit sin? That sin can never creep back into our own lives if we don't keep ever watchful. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. Are you the one? Are you the one that's righteous above all? Are you the one that has no sin in your life? Are you the one that sin can't creep back into your life? Are you the one? See, we fall into that trap. We fall in the trap of putting each other on a pedestal, putting individuals on a pedestal, and we say they can't sin, they can't make a mistake, and when we do that, that's the time we fall. Why do we elevate preachers? Why do we elevate teachers? Why do we try to elevate these people around us when we realize that we're all in the same trap, we're all dealing with the same thing, the problem of sin? See, people try to elevate David. I'm not trying to say that David wasn't a good guy, but David had sin. Do you have sin? Do we all have sin? Is it something that we forget, or is it something that we reflect on? Because if we forget it, I believe it'll creep back into our lives. James chapter 1 and verse 15, it says, "Then when desire has conceived, it gives forth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." We're not dealing with a light issue here. We're dealing with an issue that can cost us our eternal life. It doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter all those accomplishments that you have. It doesn't matter if you've ruled justly. It doesn't matter all this. You've got to keep sin out of your life. But isn't it interesting how we try to elevate men and we shrink Jesus? We want to put David on a pedestal. We want to put our preacher on a pedestal. We want to put all these other individuals on a pedestal. But we won't put Jesus on a pedestal. The only one who did not have sin is the one that we try to put down. Well, let's not talk about Jesus. Let's not compare to Jesus. Let's not look at Jesus. Let's look at all these other individuals who all failed, who all committed sin. We'll turn away from Jesus, but we'll turn to every other individual. But Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no name, no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." It's the only one. Jesus is the one that people avoid. Jesus is the one that people talk down. Jesus is the one that we won't model our lives after. But we'll model our lives after all kinds of individuals that have sinned. David was a good man, but in reality, he had sin just like all of us. When we forget that sin can creep back into our lives, that's exactly what it does. Point number one, we all have sin. And it's so basic, it's so simple, but how many times do we just try to cast it aside in our lives, and we all say it, but then we forget about it, and we don't really remember that sin can creep back in our lives at any time. Point number two is sin is a secret. It's interesting how people go throughout their lives and they think that they can do things in the shadows, they can do things in the corners, and no one's going to know about it. I think David fell into this trap where he thought, "I can get away with this sin. I can get away with it one time. I've lived a pretty good life. I'm going to try to get away with this sin one time. I'll be okay. I'm a king after all. Just this one time. And it'll be a secret thing. And no one will know about it." That's not what we see in the Bible. If you'll turn your Bible to 2 Samuel chapter 12, that's where we're going to spend the rest of our time pretty much. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, we find that David's sin is found out. This great king who has done so many great things in his life, I think he thought he could get away. I think he thought that he could avoid getting caught. But that's not what happened. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. It says, "Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, 'There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, and the poor man had nothing except one little lamb, which he had bought and nursed. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate on his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare for the one wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him.' So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold the lamb because he did this thing, and because he had no pity.' And Nathan said to him, 'You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anoint you king over Israel, and I deliver you from the hand of Saul.'" You know, when I look at this situation, I think David thought he could get away with it. Of course, that's a little bit of speculation on my part, but I think David thought he could get away with it. He thought that he could look on Uriah's wife, He could take her, he could have her for his own, and he could keep it secret and then just brush it away. And I think even he tries, as we see the situation develop, he invites Uriah back. He says, Uriah, come with your wife, be with your wife. And Uriah says, I don't feel right about this. All my men are out there fighting, and they're on the front lines. I don't feel right about it. David tries to hide it. He tries to keep it secret. But you know what happens? It comes out. It comes out. And I think Nathan confronts David in a unique way. He starts with a story, and he says there's these two people. There's a poor man, there's a rich man. And a stranger comes into town, and he needs a meal. And you know what the rich man does? He doesn't come from, he doesn't take from all his flock that he has. He takes from the poor man. He has more than enough to supply for this meal, but he takes from the poor man, prepares it, and gives it. And David is outraged. He's outraged. How dare this happen? How dare this happen? And you know what I find interesting about this? It would almost be funny if it wasn't so sad how often we see it in our lives. What's so sad is how quickly do we acknowledge the faults of others but not of ourselves. How quickly do we acknowledge the faults of others but not of ourselves? David sees the situation. He sees it as clear as day. He says, this is wrong. This shouldn't have happened. He says he needs to pay it back fourfold and he's going to die. This is wrong. And Nathan says, you are the man. What strong words. You are the man. And what we try to do throughout our lives is we try to put our sins off on everybody else and say, oh, it's them, look at what they're doing, look what they're doing. But the finger miraculously never turns back to us, and we never say to ourselves, I am the man. I'm the one that committed the wrong. I'm the one in the wrong. We'll point the finger to everybody else but ourselves. It's got to be everyone else's fault. It's got to be everyone else's fault. But we never say, I am the one. This hit David hard, and as we read throughout the rest of the scripture, I think we see that he is, in verse 13, it says, so David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. I think David was trying to hide it, but the reality was that he couldn't. Brothers and sisters in Christ, don't miss it. There's no secret sins when it comes to God. You think you can get away with it? You think that if you are in the shadows and no one else is there, it'll be okay. You think if you're in a faraway town, it'll be okay. You think it'll stay secret. Do you really think, are we that foolish? We believe that there's a God. We believe that there's an all-knowing and powerful God, but yet we forget that He sees everything. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. You can watch on the evil and the good. Do you think you can avoid the all-seeing eye? That's watching you. There are no secret sins. How foolish are we that we think that there are secret sins here upon this earth? How foolish are we? And we'll try to distinguish it. We'll say, oh, there's some secret sins. There's no secret sins when it comes to God. There's no secret sins. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 14, it says, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Including every secret thing. What are you going to hide? What are you going to hide? What are you going to keep from God? The answer is nothing. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, it says, and there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. All things are naked and open to God. He sees all things. And I always say, I'm glad I'm not going to be the judge on Judgment Day, but here's the one thing. If I know on Judgment Day, there'll be a righteous judge. I can't see people's hearts. And you know, there's many times where I thought I wish I could, and then I thought better of it. You know, I'll let God make those determinations. I'll let God see your heart. I'll let God see the shadows. I'll let God see the secret places. Because you know what? If I followed it, I'd probably get too sick and depressed, and I wouldn't make it to heaven because I would get so lost and consumed and all the things that people are trying to get away with in secret. But it's not secret to God. The way I've always tried to live my life is I've tried to live my life in the light. He asked us to be the light in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. He says, you're the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. I always tried to live my life as I was always in the light. Now, have I lived my life perfectly? No. But the way I kind of live my life is in the cartoons, they always had the angel and the devil on your shoulders. Well, the two on my shoulders is my mom and my dad. Because sometimes it's hard for us to picture God always watching over us, always being there, seeing everything that we do, which is exactly what he can do. But it's hard for us sometimes to picture that. So mine was my mom and my dad. Look over, there's dad, there's mom. I'm not going to tell you which one was the devil, which one was the angel. No, I'm just kidding. But they were there. I imagined them like they were there. If mom was here, what would she think? If dad was here, what would she think? But to be honest with you, God is way more important than both of my parents. And yet, that's the one we always forget about. The one that can see all things. So I try to walk with my life that I'm never in the shadows. I'm always in the light. John chapter 3 and verse 20 says, "For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to light, lest his deeds be exposed." I try to live my life that everyone can see my deeds. I try to live my life so everyone knows what I'm doing. I try to live my life so everyone can see those secret places. Because to be honest with you, God sees it all anyway. I have been far from living a perfect life. But I try to live my life in the light. Because that's what it's like anyway. The psalmist says in Psalm 90 and verse 8, it says, "You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance." Well, what does that mean? In the countenance, that means your presence. We lay all our sins before your presence. We lay all our sins before your face. That's what God can do. He can see all things. But how foolish are we many times when we kind of do what it says in Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 15. In Isaiah chapter 29 verse 15 it says, "Woe to those who seek to hide their counsel far from the Lord and their works are in the dark." They say, "Who sees us and who knows us?" God knows. Who sees what we're doing? Who knows what we're doing? God knows. And how often, so many times, we forget that God's always there, that God's the one watching over us. It always made me scratch my head when I went to college for elementary education. I probably didn't always do the right things, didn't always make the best decisions, but at some point, probably around my junior to senior year, it started getting around the college that I was a preacher man. I was a preacher man on the weekends. I'd go, da-da-da. I can tell you, all these people who are cussing around me, switched like that. As soon as it got around that I'm the preacher man, all of a sudden they're going to change their actions. They're going to try to pretend like they're different people. It's so sad. Because they shouldn't be scared of a 5'10", 100-pound, you know. What am I going to do to you? I'm not going to do anything to you. I tell you, you should be afraid of. You should be afraid of God. That's who you should be afraid of. But no one's... Everyone's afraid of the preacher. Oh, you can't do that around Jeff. You can't do that around Kyle. You can't do that in the church building, you know? Nothing is secret. There are no secret sins. And yet we walk around and we try to be foolish and we try to say, "Who sees us? Who knows us?" God knows. There's no secret sins when it comes to this life. There are no secret sins. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." God's going to be the judge on that day. But here's a few questions for you. Are you hiding your sins? Are you bottling them up? Are you committing your sins in the shadows? Are you living a double life? How long do you think that you can hide them? How long? A day? A week? A month? A year? Do you think you can hide them from yourself? How long do you think you can hide your sins? How long do you think you can hide your sins in a small town? The real answer is you can't hide them at all. You can't hide them at all. Everything is naked and open before the eyes of the Lord, our God who sees all. But we have a hope, we have a hope of cleansing that before that judgment day, if we confess our sins and we take the appropriate steps, that those sins will not be held against us. But number one, all have sinned. Number two, sin is not secret. And number three, sin leaves a mark. We continue in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 15 through 22. It says, "And then Nathan departed to his house, and the Lord struck the child, that Uriah's wife, bore to David, and it became ill. David therefore pleaded with God for the child, and David fasted, and he went in and lay all night on the ground. So the elders of the house arose and went to him to raise him up from the ground, that he would, but he would not eat food with them. On the seventh day it came to pass that the child died, and the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. So they said, indeed, while the child would, while the child was alive, we spoke to him, and he would not heed our voice. How can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do some harm. When David saw that his servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore, David said to his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, changed his clothes, and he went to the house of God and worshiped. Then he went to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. And it continues on, and it talks about how his servants questioned him, and how could he do this? And David explains, he says, while my child was alive, I still had a chance that God would be merciful. But he said, now that my child's passed on, he said, there's nothing more I can do. He said, my child can't come back to me, but I can go to my child. But what I'd like to tell you is sin leaves a mark. And what I mean by that is sin has consequences, and that's not what you're going to hear in the world. Sin leaves a mark. Sin has consequences. And I think we see it here as it breaks out through David's life and in various ways. But I think if someone tells you that sin doesn't leave a mark, it doesn't leave a stain, it doesn't have any consequences, I think David would strongly disagree. David would strongly disagree. Sin leaves a mark. Sin leaves a stain. Sin leaves a cut. And there's only one place you can go to be healed. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, it talks about all the works of the flesh. And it goes off. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident. Adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, adultery, sorcery, hatred. And it just continues on throughout this list. And it says at the end that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Sin leaves a mark. Sin leaves a stain. And if it's not taken care of, it will cost you your soul. Sometimes when I'm teaching, I teach a little animated, but this one day I had a pen in my hand. And I had my pen, and I was teaching, I had a white shirt on. And then all of a sudden I felt to myself, I said, you know what, my shoulder's itching. Well, I had the pen out. And I marked all over my shirt. It was bad. I mean, my shoulder was really itchy. I had this ink all over my shoulder. And the rest of the day, I was having a conversation with a kid about every period. They said, Mr. Lightcast, you know there's ink all over your shirt? Well, then you got a choice as a teacher. You either say, oh, yeah, I know it's there. I put it there on purpose. Or you go, yeah. You know. I mean, you just try to deny. You just try to deny. Sin leaves a stain. And you know what? Throughout that day, I would have done anything to get that stain out. I even went to the bathroom during my plan. I couldn't get the stain out. I couldn't do it myself. I wanted to get it out. But you know what our society says? Sin doesn't leave a stain. Sin doesn't leave a stain. You're going to be okay. That's what our society does. There's nothing wrong with your shirt, Mr. Lancaster. It's perfectly fine. No, it's not perfectly fine. I've got chicken scratch all over it. You can see it from the back of the room. Something's wrong. It needs to be fixed. But our society runs around saying, no, no, no problem. No, no, no problem. You're just okay just the way you are. No change needed. But sin leaves a stain. You can pretend it's not there. And that's what our society tries to do. They try to pretend it's not there. Sometimes people laugh at it and make it a joke. Sometimes people try to ignore it and try to wish it away. But sin leaves a stain. And it's a stain that we cannot take out on our own. It's a stain that's visible. It's a stain that can be seen. It's a stain that cannot be ignored. Or hopefully you will not ignore it. I couldn't get the stain out. I had to go home. I had to get some special stuff. And then the stain came out. Well, that special stuff that we need is the blood of Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ is what can wash away our sin. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That's the only way to get the sin out. It's from the blood of Christ. And he can wash away our sins that we can be as white as snow once again. That we can be pure, that we can be undefiled. But when we look at David, I think we can learn some important lessons from him. When we start looking, the reality is we all sin. Some people try to deny it. Some people try to pretend that they don't have sin in their lives. And when we do that, when we think we're above sin and we can never sin again in our lives, that's when we fall once again. And number two is we have to realize sin is not secret. Let's not be that foolish. We believe that there's a God. We believe that God is all-powerful and all-knowing, and yet somehow we think that we can get away with stuff in the deepest, darkest corners of this world. And number three, we have to realize that sin leaves a mark. And if it's not taken care of, we can be eternally lost. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, He gives us an opportunity to wash out the stain, to get the sin out of our lives. Many people will try to deny it. People will try to say, I don't have any sin in my life. I'm perfect. Never made a mistake. You're in trouble. Because sin leaves a mark. The only thing that can take away that stain is the blood of Jesus Christ. He tells us we have to hear the gospel, believe it, repent of our sins, confess that Jesus Christ, Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of our sins. If you have any questions, need the prayers of the church, need our help in any way, we ask you to please come as we stand and as we sing.